Welcome to Victory Christian Center. You're about to hear from our senior pastor, Pastor Stefan Schlugel, as he brings a message on Sunday service.
The title of my message today is Resisting Lawlessness. Resisting Lawlessness. There you go. It's right on the screen behind me. They're good bold letters, aren't they? So anyway, restraining lawlessness. So some of those terms we will use interchangeably, okay? As you can see, I've got a little help going on from the front row here, which is always appreciated, mostly appreciated. Anyway, I would like for us to study the word together concerning the time that we're in right now, the time in the lead up towards an event called the rapture of the church, and what some of our responsibilities are in this hour. Our responsibility, I mean the generation that I believe will be alive when Jesus Christ comes to collect the church through an event called the rapture. And just by way of laying a foundation, by the way, this is not a teaching about the rapture, though it's listed in the scripture that we're working our way through in 2 Thessalonians, so we'll make mention of it, and then we will move on to what I really want to focus on, and that is the whole area of restraining lawlessness today. The word rapture is from the Latin word raptus, rapimur, which is a word that is used in the Latin translation of the New Testament, specifically in the scripture reference, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. In fact, let me read that scripture just by way of grasping the setting that Paul is speaking into here. He says in verse 17, then together with them, talking about the saints that have already moved on, that have already, you know, passed on, he says, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will always be with the Lord, or will be with the Lord forever. The word caught up, we will be caught up. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, born again believers that are living for the Lord now, the time will come and we will be caught up, all right, raptured. And the word caught up here is from the Greek word harpazo, which means a sudden catching up, a snatching away. One aspect of meaning of that word is it is a forceful taking away. All right, so somebody is not going to knock on the door of your house and say, do you want to come? You know, like, that's not how it works. It will be caught up. And somebody might say, will I be going as well? I said, well, if you're thoroughly born again and you're living for Jesus, yes, you will be going. All right, you will be raptured. So that's kind of the setting as Paul the Apostle is writing to the church in the city of Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians, and very shortly I want to swing into 2 Thessalonians. Paul wrote a second letter. Paul planted the church, he was with them, and then as we will find out shortly, he was actually back then already teaching them about end times, teaching them about what was going to happen, but they didn't quite get it. I must say that with some of the teaching that Pastor Vanessa and I had early, and some of us that were around in those days and saved, and it's marked our lives. We have never been the same since. And I'm more excited about end times than what I was even 30 years ago. I've been preaching end times and the second coming for 33 years. We've spoken about it for 40 years. And nothing in my life has waned. It is still as strong today, and it is still as powerful. But let me make this statement. We have never been this close to the rapture as we are right now. That's an obvious statement. But let me tell you, as I say, sometimes people say, oh, you know, where's the Lord's coming? In fact, there's a scripture about that in 1 Peter, but people say, oh, you know, they've talked about it for a long time. Where is the Lord's coming? You know, it's like, just watch. All right. Just watch this space. It will happen. I personally strongly believe that it'll happen in our lifetime. And I was just thinking that we will, it says here, we will be meeting the Lord in the air. I hope that none of you are scared of heights, because we will be going up. And if you're scared of heights, just look up to Jesus. Don't look down, okay? So let me read then from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Quite a lengthy reading here, so let's move through this quickly. It says, "Now, brethren, brothers, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself to that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" All right, so Paul, if I can just make that comment here. Paul, when he was with them, he planted the church. He taught the word of God. He taught the revelation that God had given him about the church age. And he taught about Jesus Christ, that he had already been once as the Savior. He's coming again. All right, and I believe that every Christian needs to know and understand about end times. It's part of the gospel. All right. And the Bible speaks about the redemption of our bodies. He says, look up, for your redemption draws near. It's all part and parcel of the gospel. And but what was happening was that that when he taught them, you know, the first time around, we don't get everything. I must say, end times can be quite complex. In fact, after 2020, after over 30 years of preaching the word and teaching the word in church, in Bible colleges, in conferences, and in different places, I've only just felt the confidence to do an end-time teaching from wall to go, because I feel it's, you know, it's very complex. Of course, today is not a teaching about end times per se, but if anybody's interested in those messages, they're still sitting on our YouTube channel, six or seven of them, to give you a wall-to-go understanding of at least of what we believe is going to happen. There are various schools of thought, but somewhere we've got to settle and trust God that we have the right understanding of things. So what was happening was that somebody had come into the Thessalonian church after Paul had left and somehow confused them with an understanding that wasn't true. That they said, oh, the day of Christ has already been. You guys have missed it. It's already been and gone. And so Paul's writing a second letter that says, no, he says that's not true. He says, don't let anybody confuse you, whether that is by, you know, in person or by letter or by teaching or by prophecy or even pretending that it's a letter from me, which was what was done, that the Judaizers ran around after Paul and they just tried to pull people back into Judaism again and so forth. And so anyway, he goes on to say here, he says, verse 5, do you not remember when I was still with you that I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So I guess to reiterate, Paul, the apostle, is speaking, writing to the Thessalonian church to correct some things and to reaffirm some things that he'd already taught them, specifically about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He mentions two specific different and separate events. He talks about our gathering together to him. That's the rapture of the church. We will be gathered together to him and we will meet the Lord in the air. That we've just read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. It says, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, that's the other resurrected saints, we will meet the Lord in the air. And then he spoke about the actual physical second coming of Jesus Christ, when Jesus is literally coming back to the earth. Bible tells us that he will be making an appearance on the Mount of Olives, and that's where he will, if you like, touch down, because when he was ascended on high and his disciples watched him in Acts chapter 1, he was taken up and the cloud received him out of their sight. The angels that were standing there said, "Why do you stand here gazing into the sky? For this same Jesus who was taken up from before you will so come in like manner." All right. And of course, that is then the literal physical second coming of Jesus Christ, when he will come to deal to the Antichrist and to the armies that have come together at the Battle of Armageddon, and then to set up the thousand-year reign that the book of Revelation speaks about. All right. Now, in between the rapture of the church, where we will meet the Lord in the air, and his physical second coming, see, the first time he will come for the saints, and 7 years later, he will come with the saints. The first time he will come to take us away to heaven, and when he comes back 7 years later, we will be with him. So he will come for the saints, and then he will come with the saints. In between those two events, we have a period called the Great Tribulation, that the Bible speaks about, and again, without wanting to drill down into the specifics, Bible scholars call it Daniel's week. Daniel the prophet, Jesus spoke about it in Matthew chapter 24, Luke chapter, latter part of the gospel there, and so forth. And this period of the Great Tribulation is 7 years. It's not six. It's not four. It's 7 years. Somebody, as I mentioned earlier on, had confused the Thessalonian believers, saying that they had already missed the day of Christ. They'd already missed the second coming. They'd already missed it, and they missed out. They'd been passed over or such like. And Paul says, no. He says, that day of Christ, he says, cannot come unless two things happen first. And then he speaks about the two things that must happen before Jesus will physically come. He says, number one, there will be a great falling away. Let's state in verse 3. And again, I haven't got the time to get into the specifics of that. And then secondly, the man of sin will be revealed. That man of sin is a leader, a world leader. He's called the Antichrist. He's called the man of sin. He's called the man of lawlessness. He's called the son of perdition. He is the Antichrist that the Bible speaks about. For example, right now, we don't know who this man is. And we, the church, we won't know who he is, because we will be raptured before he is revealed. And that whole aspect there of the word revealed will be before he comes onto the world stage and he will become known. I firmly believe that the man is alive today, and that he's already operating in the background, he's a world leader. He's an emerging world leader, but we don't know who he is. And so therefore, any conjecture would be just purely exactly that. It's just a guess. It's a conjecture. And that's all it will be. Because he will become known once we are gone. And he will become known as the leader of the revised Roman Empire that will be reshaped and revised. He will definitely become known, because he will sign a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. That'll be like the catalyst, that like, oh, he's the guy. He's the one that's brokered that deal. Some of us remember when, was that in the 90s, the Oslo Accord was brokered by some people there, and where Israel and the Palestinians sort of had some sort of a so-called peace thing worked out, and we were like, oh, is this it? And no, it wasn't it. All right, this is not it. So the Antichrist, right now, this very moment, Jesus Christ could not come back physically to this earth because those two things haven't happened yet fully. The great falling away, which I actually believe is referring to the rapture of the church. But again, there's two schools of thoughts around that. And of course, the other one is the revealing of the Antichrist and everything that he will be doing and everything that he will be rolling out. So Paul says that even though the Antichrist has not been revealed, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. All right, what's the mystery of lawlessness? Well, the mystery is kind of a background, quiet promotion and advancing, if you like, of ungodly values, ungodly laws, ungodly living. And lawlessness, by the way, is not so much a lawlessness in terms of the laws of the land, but a lawlessness in terms of the laws of God. All right? Where God's laws are basically, you know, despised, trampled on, and thrown out. We will create our own lifestyle. We will create our own value system. We will have our own religion. All right? And so Paul says that lawlessness is already at work today. And then he speaks about, and this is really what I'm trying to get to, as I said all of that to lay the foundation to what I'm about to say. Then he speaks about a restraining force which hinders the Antichrist from being revealed and which also resists the mystery of lawlessness. People think that things are bad now. You got no idea what it'll be like when we are gone. It'll be unbelievable. It'll be unimaginable. All right? Because, you see, we are still here. Okay? Say, I'm still here. Just say, I'm still here. All right? We haven't gone to heaven yet. So here it is, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 6. You now know what is restraining, that he, the Antichrist, may be revealed in his own time, as in at a time appointed for him. And his time is appointed for 7 years. It's got a starting point and it's got a finishing point. The starting point is when the rapture of the church takes place, the Antichrist will get rolled out. He will come on the world stage. He will broker that peace treaty with Israel and with various other warring factions. So that's his starting point in terms of his operation as the Antichrist. And his finishing point will be when Jesus Christ physically returns to the earth and he will destroy him. Physically, Jesus will kill the guy and physically deal to him and he will be gone at the end of the 7 year tribulation. All right. So as I know, so if you've never had any teaching like this, it can be a bit heavy going. As I say, some of the stuff that we've gone over and then we've gone over it again and then we heard it again. And how many of you remember an evangelist by the name of Barry Smith? Some of you, Barry Smith, gosh, he was a good man. They call him an end time teacher. Actually, I really would say he was an evangelist and God given him the end time message to draw people to his meetings and then get him saved. Really, that's more. Just a wonderful man, a wonderful ministry. And that's how we got introduced into end time teaching. And then we looked at some of the stuff from people like Tim LaHaye. How of you know Tim LaHaye? Some of you would, and this is some of the early ones. You know, the tragedy is there's not much end-time teaching around today. Somehow ministers are too scared to go near that for whatever reason, and yet we're more in end times today than what we were when we had all of that stuff going on back then. And stuff that we're seeing rolled out now, and because Barry Smith was a great one speaking about the cashless society, it's like, oh, people say, oh, when will it ever happen? Well, hello, we're living in that time right now. You know what he talked about way back? It's getting rolled out all around us. So it's just very, very interesting. So he says that he may be revealed in his own time, verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. You can see that there is a certain sequence that is going on. And once it's written, it must go on that way. The devil can't throw things around and do things differently. God will not change his mind. It'll go on in a particular fashion. And when Paul here speaks about he speaks about the what is restraining or the he who is restraining, people have sometimes suggested that that's reference to the Holy Spirit. But then it says, until he is taken out of the way. But let me tell you, the Holy Spirit will not be taken out of the way. All right? The body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus will be taken out of the way, but the Holy Spirit will remain in the earth. You know, during the Great Tribulation, particularly in the early part, many, many people will get saved. Many people. And nobody can get saved without the help of the Holy Spirit. So to suggest that the Holy Spirit is going to get taken out of the earth is just, there's no scriptural grounds or basis for that statement whatsoever. When Paul was talking about the he, even though in this translation that we're reading out of, the translators put it into capital H to kind of refer to the Holy Spirit, but that's actually not in the original text at all. That's just their conjecture, their theological sort of position being injected into that translation. When it speaks about the he, I am absolutely 100% convinced that it is he, the body of Christ, or when Paul sometimes referred to him as the new man, that out of two he will make one new man. And it's reference to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that will be taken out at the time of the rapture. All right. Let me say that while we, the body of Christ, are in the earth, Antichrist cannot be revealed. Even though he were ready with everything and everything is lined up, he cannot be revealed because we are still here. So I'm still here. Okay. All right. And it's interesting that there is now, with the war that's going on in Europe, in Eastern Europe there's now a reforming of alliances, traditional alliances. There's a reshaping going on. And I believe that's all part and parcel to hurdle us towards the time when, you know, when Antichrist will be ready. Everything is ready for him. But what he must wait for is the removal of the church at the rapture, because we are hindering him right now. We are resisting him right now. Okay. Shortly, I'll be talking about how exactly we are doing that, and some areas that we're just for the fact that we are here, but some other areas that we can do, and some things that we can say and do to really hinder that whole mystery of lawlessness that is wanting to just completely rewrite social values. The social engineering that's gone on, even in our generation, is unbelievable. And the tragedy is this, that there's been the uprooting of what we call Judeo-Christian values in Western nations. They want to throw that out. And they want to bring in a new value system. Humanism, communism, or whatever ism that you like. Excuse me, all of these ideologies now, that they're not compatible with Christianity, and all of that is going on, and that is part of the mystery of lawlessness. And that's why we have entitled this message as Restraining Lawlessness. We are still here, and we are restraining lawlessness, all right? Once we are removed, once we are taken out of the way, once we are raptured to meet the Lord in the air, Jesus will take us back to heaven. The lawlessness that will suddenly come in at that time, once the restraining force is removed, will be unbelievable. I was just looking at some of the end time events, reading after some authors that I believe are spot on. And one of the things that struck me is that they say there will be many, many, many people will get saved after the rapture of the church. It's like, you know, it'll be like, oh, where have they all gone? The Bible tells us that they will be told a lie. But many people will know. It's like, oh gosh, you know, them Christians, they hounded me, they talked to me, they told me to get saved, they told me I need to give my heart to Jesus. I haven't done it, and they missed the rapture. All right. The tragedy is this, that once they fall to their knees, which means that they will have eternal salvation, but many, many, many of them will be killed. They will be martyred during that period. And again, we haven't got the time to get into the details of it. For us, it's an easy way out. okay? And by the way, Christians are being martyred right now around the world, but we still live in a Western nation. We still live with some good values, even though it is being eroded. And so praise God, you know, we're doing good. We're doing good. But in other regimes around the world, Christians are being slaughtered, and that's gone on for 2,000 years, all right? But again, it's what struck me was that though many, many people will get saved, they'll be looking for the Bibles. They will be looking for the books that we have suggested. They will get online to watch the programs that are still there to figure out. And then, you know, when all the born-again believers are gone, that whole discipleship need and for them to find each other and to have fellowship and to help each other, it'll be very, very difficult for them. So the moral of the story is get saved now. All right, don't fluff around, okay? This is not a time to slack around, okay? We're very close to the rapture of the church, as I said earlier on, who will go? All those that are truly born again, and all those, I believe, that are living for the Lord now. Lawlessness is a complete contempt and disregard for God's laws. That's what lawlessness is. Jesus spoke about lawlessness. John, the apostle, spoke about lawlessness in 1 John, 2 John. He says lawlessness is sin. He says when people are engaging in sin and even those that are promoting sin and rewrite the value system of a society into a new society, some you know, different deal than what has been laid down, relaying a new foundation that is not compatible with Christianity, well, that's lawlessness. All right, so the question very quickly is, what do we restrain? Just to summarize before I talk about how we are restraining. We restrain and we hinder lawlessness in the world today. Sometimes it doesn't look like it. As I say, some of the things that we have resisted and, you know, some certain law changes we have resisted and we've stood our ground, they've gone through anyway. But, you know, as I say, it can be a little bit discouraging when you look at all of that. But remember this, when we are gone, what will get rolled out then will be just without restraint will be unbelievable, all right? Also, we are restraining and we are hindering the Antichrist from coming to power. He just can't come to power while we're here and we are still here, all right? And then also, Satan wants to advance lawlessness much more quickly and bring his man, the Antichrist, to power, but we, the church, are restraining his efforts. So we are hindering, we are restraining, we are resisting. Was it 2020 when first lockdown happened? And a while into this thing, and I thought, this is not science. This is not about our health. This is something completely else. And I decided that I was going to be a part of the resistance. and I made up my mind at one stage. I haven't kept it up, but I said, every day I want to tell at least three people that I'm part of the resistance. Now, of course, if you don't know what that means, if you've never watched, you know, sort of studied Second World War history and the resistance that was going on in Belgium and in France and some of these occupied nations, you don't really know what that means. But I've grown up in that area, you know, in Europe, and, you know, we watch those old movies and everything. So I meet somebody, and when somehow they talk about, you know, whether that's, you know, this, that, or the other, you know, masks or this. I says, look, I'm part of the resistance. And they look at me and they're like, you know, like, what might that mean, you know? And then sometimes it leads into a discussion and sometimes not. And I just move on, you know. what am I resisting? I'm resisting that whole agenda that's been rolled out around us. Mask wearing, I'm resisting it. Rolling up your sleeve, I'm resisting it. Lockdown, I'm resisting it. Nothing to do with health, nothing to do with science. You know, we need to remember that government has bought those scientific reports from people that have written exactly what they wanted to hear. Government's paid for that. So when they're telling us to follow the science, that is a stupid thing to say. We are the ones that are following the science. And you know, a lot of it has been based on computer modeling that is just way, way off the chart, way wrong. It just never came together as what they said they would and to justify us. And you know, remember that. Remember that. Oh, just roll up your sleeve. And in 2 weeks, it'll be all over. Just once. Oh, no. You need two shots. It's got to be two. The first one's not effective. And people roll up their sleeve again. So look, it'll all be over. Another 3 weeks. And then 6 months later, we're still here. And they say, no. You need a booster. Get the booster. And so it went on and on and on. And the nation has been kept in suspense. People going into depression, businesses wrecked, people losing their job. For me, I resist all of that. And I do whatever I can. I can't do much. But if every one of us in our station in life and in our place in life say, I'm resisting that, it'd be amazing what we can do. Well, it turned out that we did in the end succeed with getting the mandates lifted, but of course they're now working on something else. And by the way, that something else, when it gets rolled out, I'm resisting that too. Why? Because I'm a part of the resistance. Okay? Oh, I'm just trying to encourage you today. I'm not anybody special. All right, I'm just saying. So how do we restrain? Just, to lock things down. And it says, we restrain lawlessness and the Antichrist revealing by our presence, as we've said before. It's simply because we are still present in the world, we are resisting just by being around. Even if we don't do anything, just being around, certain things cannot happen. For all that the devil might try, he can't do it, he can't do it, he can't do it. All right, because we are still here. Okay, so be encouraged. Some say, oh, I'm not doing much. You know, well, we can all do more, but just even if we didn't do anything for the fact that we are present in the world today, you know, Jesus said we are in the world, but we're not of it. Okay, he says we are resisting that whole deal. We're restraining the influence, or we have a restraining influence on Satan's plans and on his endeavors. You know, there are certain things that he just cannot do, even though he'd like to, because we're still here. You know, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, speaking to his disciples. We are the salt of the earth. Salt was not just used for flavoring food, even though that's a good thing, but it was used primarily in a lot of foods, primarily for preservative, effects. That's like in the old days before they had freezers, fridges, and all of these other things. You know, it's preservative. How do we preserve things? Salt. All right. In Matthew, we'll read it very shortly. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So we are salt and we are light, and we need to know what that means and how we can be saltier than what we are right now and how we can burn our light more brightly than what we are doing right now, okay? Because God is using us as a preserving agent in the earth to stop it from rotting completely. There's a lot of rot around, all right? But we are still here. We still have a preserve. And you know, the rot is, by and large, to do with how much Christian presence that you have or lack of it. And whether Christians are on board with the agenda that we've seen rolled out around us to become party to it, or whether there are some of them are saying, no, we resist that. We resist that. Matthew 5:13. In the Amplified Translation, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, in brackets, its strength and its quality, how can its saltiness be restored? It is not good for anything any longer but to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. You know, he says, you are the salt. You, people, says, you are the salt. And if you're not salty, he says, you will be trodden on by men. And we have seen Christianity trodden on in our nation, and it's our own fault for not having done the things that we should have done all the way along. And then you know, when Christians disengage from the political environment, well, guess what will happen? The rot comes through. And the more we have Christian influence in there, the more preserving effect do we have on this whole deal. So there's a whole message in that alone that I don't want to elaborate on too much. But, you know, for the trampling that's gone on, the trampling of Christianity, the trampling of Judeo-Christian values, the trampling of God's laws, even way back when God placed Adam and Eve into the garden, and he established that marriage be between one man and one woman in a lifelong union. That's also been trampled on. So you know exactly what I'm talking about. So that's gone on now. And there's a rewriting of the social code that is contrary to God's laws. It's called lawlessness. We've got politicians that are absolutely lawless individuals. We've got people in society that just want to do away with Christianity. It's lawlessness, all right? That's what it is. So we restrain by our presence. Number two, we restrain lawlessness and the Antichrist revealing by our prayers. You know, God hears our prayers, and his power is released into the world today. Some of us are consistently praying into that whole deal, and sometimes we are not quite seeing what we would like to see. But I can only refer back again. Once we are gone, it'll be unbelievable. Once that restraining deal is gone, it'll be like unbelievable. You know, with that whole, you know, gender ideology that's going on right now and them letters that they're using to identify all of these different people with letters. Just about every other day they add another letter. And there's now, in some quarters, the letter P has been added to lump themselves into that community, and P stands for pedophilia. So there's still a social norm today where people say, no, that's not okay, leave the kids alone. You know, if consenting adults want to do what they want to do, but leave the kids alone. Well, there's others in the wings that want to uproot that as well. So as I say, lawlessness like you have not seen. Of course, it's gone on for a long time, but it's gone on, sadly. It has gone on, and it is going on, but it's still illegal, and it is still socially unacceptable. Well, that will be changing, and as I said, that's why I'm saying it'll be unbelievable. People don't know what's coming. So Isaiah 59, verse 19, it says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Although it's not looking too good when we look at society, we've had an amazing preserving effect, in particular on Western societies, on Western nations. All right. As I mentioned earlier on, the more we have Christianity in a society, you know, in some countries there's very little Christian presence, which means you get everything else. People talk about democracy. People talk about the lifestyle. They talk about the prosperity that we enjoy in the West. It's Christianity that's brought that. In fact, Judeo-Christian values have brought us that. All right. And to now go back the other way is stupidity of the highest order. But, you know, that's what happens with deception. People make decisions that are not based on logic. It's deception. People are blinded. When the enemy comes in, you know, like a flood, in fact, it's been suggested that the devil can't come in like a flood, even though we have seen a flood of evil, a flood of stuff getting rolled out around us, and it's still going on. But it's been suggested that the comma should actually go in when it says, when the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise up a standard against him. Some of us still believe that we are doing that we can do a splendid job, we can do a better job in stemming the tide of what's going on around us, because we are still here and we still know how to pray. All right? And we're praying into situations. See, our prayers are penetrating dark places. Our prayers, and we pray here for certain things weekly, for some things daily. Our prayers, in some of those prayer meetings, we are penetrating into dark chambers and into dark places, in high places, where schemes are developed by evil people to roll out around us. Our prayers are penetrating, and they're scrambling those plans. Praise God for answered prayer. We'd like to see more, but as I say, in the overall scheme of things, by all means, let's ramp it up. But God only would know what it would look like if the church had not been here, say, for the last 30 years. If the church had been raptured 30 years ago, some people now of the older generation, they say they can't recognize New Zealand what it's become. But as I say, if the church had gone, 30 years ago, then it would just be unbelievable. All right. So our prayers are penetrating those dark and murky places. And God answers our prayers by overturning evil plans and limiting the power of wicked governments. And on goes the list. Wicked people, wicked scientists, lying people that have got a personal agenda in what's gone on and so forth. And praise God that we were able to resist it enough so at least we get some respite now. We're in a bit of a lull at the moment. All right, there's more coming. And before it even gets here, I'm already resisting it in my prayers. All right, number three, we restrain lawlessness and the Antichrist revealing by our preaching. I made reference to that a couple of weeks ago, but the uncompromised preaching of the church today keeps the spiritual lights turned on in the world. Each local church, provided they preach the word, is a beacon of light in that community. When that church were to shut down or stop preaching, which many have stopped preaching, it's just not much preaching going on. Oh, there's talks been given, of course. They're talking, but they're not preaching. And it's a problem when preachers become like politicians. They talk a lot, but they say nothing. It's a problem, all right? We need to preach the word. Peter talked about the pure, unadulterated word. That is what turns the light on, and that's what keeps the light turned on. You see, Satan finds it difficult to work in the light. He always wants to work in darkness. But when we turn the light on, and when we point out what's going on in regards to what's evil, because sometimes people in the world, they're so busy, and they're so in the darkness themselves, they can't always sift through and know what's right and what's wrong. But you see, the Word of God tells us, the Word of God is still the plumb line to today. If anything is slightly out, the Word of God will teach us and will point it out to us. And the Word of God together with the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, the Spirit of discernment, where God gives us that discernment. We look at something, and if we're in the Spirit, it doesn't take us long to work out, is this right or is this wrong? We say it's wrong. All right. And very shortly, I'm resisting all sorts of things. That Three Waters thing that is going on, I'm resisting it. All right, it's theft, it's evil. And I recently had an opportunity to speak to one of our local politicians, and I said, it's theft, it's not right, okay? There's an evil agenda there, and we know it is. The days for me personally, as I say, you do what you like, but the days for me of trusting the government, those days are gone. I do not, in the remotest belief, that our government has got our best interest at heart. You see, they're no longer serving the people that have elected them. These are all the representatives in there. They are representatives. And then they do something that is not what's been requested by us, but what's been pushed from the top down, from globalists and from, wicked interest groups that are wanting to lead the whole world's population into a control mechanism where people will not be able to move without somebody knowing and controlling their lives and controlling their movements. It's interesting, but as an aside, and I'm not planning to get into that all that much, but that whole COVID pass, that was just a forerunner of the digital ID. And that digital ID, we know, in fact, out of all places in Iran, they've just rolled out that digital ID. And there are 50% of the population that are living below the breadline. They're in poverty. And if they want to access government-subsidized food, mainly bread, they've got to have one of them IDs. All right, so of course, what are these people going to do? So it's already here. It's not in all the nations, but it's already here. And as for me, I'm resisting that as much as I can. With everything that I can, everything that's at my disposal, I'm resisting that. And there is no way that I'll be rolling up my sleeve. And there's no way that I'll let anybody poke a stick into my nose all the way back. It's just not going to happen. I just don't let it happen. I was just speaking to a friend of mine that's had a couple of days in hospital, and they came with one of them sticks. And, you know, and him and I, we talk a lot. He says, no, there's no way. He says, no, take that away. No way you're going to stick that thing into my nose. Matthew 4:15, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. 400 years of darkness. No prophet, no preacher, nothing but wicked Pharisees and Sadducees. And suddenly Jesus turns up. And prior to him, John the Baptist. When John started preaching, when Jesus started preaching, the light was turned back on again. People who sat in darkness, spiritual darkness. He says, upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach. Everybody say, preach. He began to preach. He turned up and he brought the light just for being who he was, but then he preached. And he began to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Very powerful. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, the gospel, when it's preached, it's light. And as we read on here, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, he made his light shine into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. What is that light? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we preach, the light goes out, and it's seeking for a crack in people's hearts so that it can shine in there and bring illumination so that people have the revelation that by themselves they cannot get to heaven, that they need a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. So that's something that we're praying for consistently, and that is very much our responsibility. It has always been. You've been talking about fulfilling the Great Commission to get people saved, because in the end, when we are going, if people are not born again today, and that includes your family members, for some of you it'll be your spouses, for some of you it'll be your children, for some of you it'll be for your parents, people close to you, people far away from you, they will not go, because it is only born again believers who are living for the Lord today that will be going. So, you know, besides resisting evil agendas today, we are called to share Christ with spiritually lost people and lead them to the Lord, lead them to Christ, so the people are born again. And lastly, number four, we restrain lawlessness and the Antichrist revealing by our proclamations. Let me just encourage you in this area here. I think this is a big one that is not very widely understood. Each time when we as the born-again believers open our mouth, the spirit realm is listening. Angels are listening. Demons are listening. All right? Job 22:27 says, you will make your prayers to him, and he will hear you, and you will pay your vows. Verse 28, you shall also decide and decree a thing, and it will be established for you, and the light of God's favor will shine upon your ways. Job here is speaking about two distinct separate practices. One is prayer, the other one is proclamations. Now, we try to roll those together in our prayers. When we do public meeting prayers, we do proclamation prayers. We don't beg, because God is not moved by begging, and God is not moved by groveling or anything like that. You know, we declare, we decree things. See, notice how it says here, you will decide and you will decree a thing. And here is a deal where we can look at something and we decide whether it's good or evil, and then we will decree. And because we have issued a decree, the Bible says it will be established unto us. Sometimes we look at something and we say, we just decree no. We say no to that. We say no to that. Now, at this point, we're not necessarily praying to the Father, but we are proclaiming as the spiritual agent, as the ambassadors for Christ in our environment, we're declaring, we say, no, that's not right. That's not right. No, that's, we say no to that. We say no to certain things and we say yes to other things. We're deciding and we are decreeing. And the spirit realm is listening. When we say no to a particular agenda, firmly, loudly, we say no in Jesus' name. The angels are listening and it empowers them to enforce what we have decreed. Of course, our decrees need to be entirely in line with the Word of God. As I said, we can't make up our own rules, of course. You know, but at the same time, our decrees empower the angels, but they disempower demon spirits. All right, and here that whole area of binding and loosing in Matthew 18, and I'll close with the scripture. Matthew 18, verse 18, truly I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Imagine that authority that's been conferred to us. Whatever you bind on earth, heaven will agree. Whatever you loose on earth, heaven will agree. But it needs to be based on the Word. As I said, we can't sort of shoot from the hip, so to speak. We need to be precise. We need to be careful with our decrees. As I say, some of the decrees that have come out of my mouth in the last 2 years have outright scared me. Like, gosh, scary. Never decreed like that. But I am now. And because what we have seen is unbelievable. And, you know, as I say, we you know, certain things that we have looked at and we have decided. I say, no, they can tell us all they like. It's for our good. It's not for our good. All right? And we know it's not good. And so we say no to it. So we speak out against certain things and we voice our disapproval of ungodly agendas and practices. And sometimes we have opportunity to speak with people directly and let our voice be heard. And by the way, we still live in a democracy. You know, talking to our politicians who are representatives, both local as well as national, that's part of the process in us engaging. But sometimes just at certain times, we just release a statement into the realm of the spirit because the spirit realm is listening. You see, silence, and I close with that thought, silence on our part is to become complicit to the evil that we see around us. We've got to speak up. We've got to speak out. We are the church. We are the restraining force. We restrain with our presence. We restrain with our prayers. We restrain with our proclamations. And most certainly, we restrain with our preaching. Let me just pray for you and let's trust God that, God will help us to be more effective in our restraining.
Thanks for watching Victory Christian Center. For more content, please subscribe to our YouTube channel, or you can subscribe to our podcasts on Spotify, iTunes, or Google Podcasts. Check out our website at victory.net.nz. We'll see you again soon.